Good morning. Last week, we looked at how the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Today, we're going to consider kind of the flip side of that. And that's to see how in our strengths, we can in fact experience our weakness. We're going to look at four Bible characters whose own strength deceived them. They discovered the hard way that the very thing that was their strength could provide an on-ramp for their weakness. The story of Samson is a perfect picture to start out with. He's introduced to us in Judges 13. Would you please turn there? We're going to be reading from chapter 4, Judges 4. Got that all mixed up. A certain man of Zora named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, I think most of us know from previous studies that whenever we see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, as we do here in verse 3, that is believed to be Jesus pre-incarnate. I love how he acknowledges her weakness. He says, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son." In other words, don't get caught up in what you know to be true of yourself. God is stronger. And this is the part that we had looked at last week, how we can be so aware of our weaknesses, so aware of what we might be capable of doing or not. And we can be just caught up in that when the truth is God longs to be our strength. And he says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." I think most of us would opt out for having God just making our weakness strong. You know? But he says, "No, in your weakness," in other words, he'll let our weakness remain. But it's so that in that weakness, when we experience the strength, we know that strength is not our own. It's from the Lord. The story of Samson is a sad one. You know, he had so much going for him, but the strengths he had were greatly undermined by his weakness. We get a glimpse of his personality in chapter 14, when as a young man, he sees a Philistine woman and decides he wants her. He says to his parents, "Now get her for me as my wife." When you read that, you kind of get the sense that he's pretty much gotten whatever he's wanted through the years. We won't go into all the other stories about Samson. There are many that reveal his character. But we're going to go straight to the famous one. You know, the one that, as Brett often says of such stories, is the one that maybe you colored in a coloring book in Sunday school when you were a kid. This is possible that that picture would be found in a coloring book. It's the story of Samson and Delilah, and it's found in Judges 16. The rulers, the Philistine rulers, wanted Samson, so they devised a plot to capture him. They hired Delilah. She was to learn the secret of his great strength, as well as to how to overpower him and subdue him. They promised her thousands of dollars. In all of her attempts, she failed. Well, in the first three, she failed. Each time he teased her with an answer that was false. And she had protested that he didn't love her, that he was making a fool of her. And so once again, he would tell her something else and she would try that. But every single time, he was able to break free and the Philistines did not catch her. Finally, she protested so much, whining and crying, that whether it was for that or for the fact that he was just done with listening to it, he told her. He told her, he said, "No razor has ever been used on my head, because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I'd become as weak as any other man." So once again, as in the other times, she lulled him to sleep, then cut off his hair. When she yelled, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," it says that he woke up from his sleep and he thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." The King James Version has a wonderful verse, and that's why I'm going to quote from that. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." How sad that Samson didn't recognize that his strength was from the Lord. And in not giving worth to God's calling on his life to be a Nazarite, he separated himself from that strength. We read that the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes, and he became blind. Some time later, after his hair had started to grow back in, the Philistine rulers were having a huge gathering to offer sacrifices to Dagon, their god. They called Samson out of prison to entertain them, and probably to mock him as well. In Judges 16, it says in verse 28, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and on all the people in it." God granted his final prayer. The temple was demolished. We read, killing more people in his death than he had slain while alive. You know, if you were reading that passage, not listening to me, but looking at it in your own Bible, you probably noticed that the word Lord, as it appeared twice in verse 28, was in all caps. Samson was praying to the one who would be whatever he was in need of. And he was asking him to be what he was in need of, his strength, God's strength. And so though he was blind, he finally saw the truth. The next three stories that we're going to look at also share that common denominator of blindness. Not the literal blindness that we see in Samson, but a blindness that in many ways is just as real. And that's when we fail to see the very thing we perceive as our strength, and when in truth it can become the very vehicle that will accommodate our weakness. The second story is from the Old Testament as well, and it's about Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That's from Numbers 12. And yet there were times throughout his life that he falsely perceived strength and position as if it were his own, for his own use, rather than being that which was given by God. You know, we know the story of Moses. We see how he was put into the river by his mother, discovered by the princess, and taken into Pharaoh's palace and adopted by that princess. He was raised in the palace. You can be sure that nothing was denied him. He had probably beautiful clothes, sumptuous meals, a great education. Everything was going his way in that sense. So he had grown up with this position and power, having not really experienced anything else. In Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, I'm going to have to turn there. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed that Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So here one day, he's the favored prince in Pharaoh's palace. And the next day, he is literally running for his life. We know that in Midian, he marries Zipporah. He has sons, and it's there that he experiences his first encounter with God. In this incident, we see Moses not as that self-confident man we saw prior to him fleeing from Egypt, but as a man standing in God's presence and keenly aware of all of his weakness. That's the time that God revealed his name to him. Jehovah, I am that I am, meaning I will be whatever you are in need of. Again, God gave him position and power. And yet multiple times as he acted on that position and in that power, his weakness was seen as well. One of the times was when he came down the mountain after having been on the mountain with the Lord. We read that the Lord had given him the 2 stone tablets of the testimony, and it says that they were inscribed by the finger of God. I mean, I'm sure you've tried to picture that as often as I have. It's just kind of mind-blowing, isn't it, to think he's holding these 2 stone tablets. God had written on them. It's an amazing thing. But we read that when he came down the mountain, this is in Exodus 32, it says in verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Imagine, he's just spent 40 days on the mountain with the Lord. I mean, what frame of mind could he be in that would be better than having experienced that? And yet what I love is it shows us that though Moses might have been mighty, he was still flesh and blood, just like us. The thing is, God had already tipped him off. God had told him what to expect when he went down. He saw what was happening, and he told Moses. So I don't know what was in Moses' thoughts between starting that descent and when he actually saw it. But when he saw it, he went into a rage, and he throws those tablets down, and they crumble. Now, granted, we might say to ourselves, well, it was a righteous anger, and that part is true. It almost makes me wonder, had he experienced that kind of rage any time between when he had killed that Egyptian and that moment? We're not told. We don't see that kind of rage in between. The truth is, it should have been a wake-up call for Moses. You know, previously, his anger had led him to murder. That's pretty extreme. And now, this other incident where he experienced, once again, that uncontrolled anger. And in that anger, there was the destruction of the very tablets of God. Once again, his strength had provided an on-ramp for his weakness. His strength in terms of being powerful, having position, acting on that without restraint, and it was an on-ramp for his weakness. Anger, out of control. I really think this must be something for some women in here, because it's been a couple of weeks now, I think this might be the third one, where the Lord has had us land a little bit on anger. And it doesn't surprise me, because anger is something that all of us experience, but not all of us experience it to the point that it is a weakness. And yet, again, God will be whatever you are in need of. So if you're a woman sitting here this morning thinking, I know how many weeks you've been talking about anger, then say, Lord, you're wanting to do a work in me. Have your way. That is my weakness. Please be strong and deliver me from that weakness. We see the third outbreak when he is in Numbers 20, verse 10. We know, and I do sympathize with Moses, you probably do too, that the people were constantly murmuring, constantly complaining. And that part, that's when I would have expected the rage right along. And yet again, we don't see it until this particular story. So here the people are murmuring, complaining, and they're saying that they're thirsty, they have nothing to drink, and it would have appeared that there was nothing to drink. So Moses goes to the Lord, talks to him about it, and the Lord says, speak to that rock. You know, the water's going to be provided. So Moses goes to the people. Did he speak to the rock? No. Even though Moses had been given God's strength, God's authority, his weakness and temper overruled. Blinded by frustration and anger, Moses acted as if the water from the rock was a me deal, we deal. You know, must we bring you water out of this rock? Inferring that God was angry with him too. And in that, he misrepresented God. That was especially important. Was God angry with them? God hadn't communicated that to Moses. He had just said, speak to the rock. But Moses took it a step further, and he failed miserably. I love the fact that Brett pointed out that though that very act denied Moses being able to walk into the promised land, the Lord said, you'll not enter the promised land. And I thought, we looked at 1, 2, 3 times of his anger that was out of control. And I thought they were all strikes against him. 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out of the promised land. And that is exactly what happened. But as Brett pointed out, God had his own way of sneaking him in later. Moses was an amazing man of God. You know, for 40 years, he was used by God to lead his people in the wilderness. It's so sad that he didn't see the price of his weakness, which sadly was closely related to his position of strength. The next two illustrations will come from the New Testament. First, the story of Martha. And I thought, how could we not consider Martha? Surely her strengths were known and applauded by many in her hometown of Bethany. She was probably an incredible cook and hostess, because we do read that Jesus visited her often. You know, it would seem that she loved to entertain. She was happy to serve and didn't hesitate to take on a full house for dinner. We read in Luke 10 where she opened her home to Jesus. So think about that. I'm sure That included, at the very least, Jesus, 12 hungry disciples, maybe other people who were also walking with them. But even if we strip it down just to the bare minimum, it was Jesus, his 12 disciples, plus her brother Lazarus, her sister Mary, herself, 16 people. I mean, that's a big task. And yet, she's not even daunted by that task. And this is where truly I want us to see Martha in that sense in a very positive light. I believe her attitude was great. I believe she truly had the heart to open her home. She loved to cook. She loved to serve. I truly believe all of that. You know, it was Martha's strength. She's the hostess with the mostess. But I picture Martha in her kitchen, you know, busily tackling all the prep work. And a thought creeps in, you know. This would sure be going a lot faster with another set of hands. And then she thinks, where is Mary anyway? Because I do believe normally Mary would have been right in there happily helping her sister. But we read that Martha looks and sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I thought, you know, I try to picture things. Did Martha try, you know, little hand motions trying to get Mary's attention, you know? If she did, Mary was oblivious to her sister. All she could do was listen to what Jesus was saying. Enter Martha's weakness. First, Martha was comparing their roles. She's working. Mary's sitting. Martha has much that needs to be done, and Mary's not even noticing. All she cares about is listening to Jesus. It's an amazing thing to picture that scene. You know, Jesus is speaking. He's literally surrounded by all of these people. Mary sitting at his feet. All of them are listening to Jesus. And yet, that's when Martha's strengths exit and her weakness takes over. See the scene, and now see Martha literally going up to Jesus and interrupting him, saying in this whiny voice filled with self-pity, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? You know, don't you think that Martha, when she did that, was 100% convinced that Mary was in for correction? Or at least redirection. Martha was missing that what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for him. If only Martha had seen her own sin, had known that her weakness blinded her from a right perspective, she would have never complained to Jesus. Galatians 6, 3 through 5 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. for each one should carry his own load. And of course, Martha was convinced that that was a shared load. We all know Jesus' answer to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better. Our strengths can be flipped so easily. And in this story, the enemy used two tried and true tactics, and he uses them on us too. He gets us to compare our lives with others, then fills us with self-pity to boot. The Bible warns us against both of those. For our last story, we're going to look at the disciple Peter. When Jesus called him, Peter was a fisherman. Tradition presents him as this big, strong guy. And as we read about him in the Gospels, many of us are drawn to him just because he is so human. Yeah. There are so many things that we look at in him and we see in ourselves. So it's easy to identify with him. We know he was impetuous. You know, he'd speak too soon. Remember the time he told Jesus that, no, Jesus would never go to the cross. He was impulsive, cutting off the ear of the servant to the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was self-confident, so sure that he would never deny Jesus. And all of this because he was blinded to himself. He didn't see his own weakness. And yet I believe that God used that very act of denying Jesus to open Peter's eyes. It was like through that act, he met himself. He came face to face with his weakness, and seeing himself, he became a broken man. What I love is that Jesus didn't leave him in that brokenness, did he? Rather, he came to him, and for the three times that Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus provided Peter an equal opportunity to profess his love for him. I'm convinced that later, when Peter received the Holy Spirit, he no longer had any delusions about himself, but knew that it was the indwelling Holy Spirit that was the true source of his strength and his power. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." As believers, each one of us has been given a new birth into a living hope. It's not that having strengths is bad. We just need to see the weaknesses that may accompany them. The world would tell us to focus on our strengths. You know, write affirmations on your mirrors. But it can actually be a blessing to be conscious of your weaknesses. And that's far more apt to result in your utter dependence on God. You know, if we're focusing on our strengths, inevitably the snare will be to rely on those strengths, to feel sufficient in them, sufficient apart from God. Jesus told us, apart from me, you can do nothing. No thing. Not even one thing. None. I'm going to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And it exemplifies what I just read from John 15:5. If I am prayerful, God makes me prayerful. If I have graces, they are God's gifts to me. If I hold on in a consistent life, it's because he upholds me with his hand. I do nothing whatever towards my own preservation, except what God himself first does in me. Whatever I have, all my goodness is of the Lord alone. The only way we will see ourselves rightly is to understand that apart from him, we are nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ, we are a new creation. We don't need to look to ourselves and be caught up or distracted by perceived strengths or weaknesses. Rather, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you want to give us eyes to see you, but also eyes to recognize our weaknesses. Lord, we're going to battle our weaknesses for the most part until heaven. But you will give us the strength to fight those weaknesses. Lord, we do not have to succumb to them. But first, Father, we have to see them. So open our eyes. Lord, I think even as with Peter, it took probably the thing that grieved him his whole lifetime more than anything else, the fact that he would have denied you. It took that to open his eyes. Lord, my prayer for each one of us is that we would recognize our weaknesses. You would open our eyes to those weaknesses that are not the ones that you're going to show yourself strong in terms of helping us, building us up in our weaknesses, but the weaknesses, Lord, that will end up being our undoing. The weaknesses, Lord, that you died for. Lord, I thank you that in you we are new creations. That's the best news, and we ask right now, Lord, have your way in us. Let your will be done. May we not turn a blind eye to anything in our lives that would grieve you, that would separate us from you. But may we see clearly and choose the path that you will have for us. Lord, we want our lives to glorify you, to bring you pleasure. So have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.